You may recall the last time that I led in worship here, we dealt with the first 8 verses of chapter 4 of Genesis. And we'll read them again tonight, but then our text are the verses 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 26. Genesis chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now follows our text. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance 7 times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. And Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was a father of Mehuyal, and Mehuyal was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married 2 women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. And Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wife, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times." And Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." And Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So far, the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are 2 ways to begin a day. You can either begin the day with prayer or without prayer. How do you begin your day? There are 2 ways to spend the Lord's day. You can go to church and worship the Lord with God's people, or you can stay home and watch TV, the Super Bowl, or do all kinds of things around the house. How do you spend the Lord's day? There are 2 roads which lead through time to eternity. There's the broad road, and there's the narrow road. And you are traveling one of those roads. Which is it? There are 2 deaths that people die. Some die in the Lord. and others die in their sin. You will die one of those deaths. Which will it be? There are two places that people go after they die. They either go to heaven or they go to hell. You will go to one of those places. Which is it? There are two kinds of people in the world. They're the righteous and the unrighteous, the believers and the unbelievers. You belong to one or the other group. Which group do you belong to? You see, beloved, Scripture clearly teaches us that the human race is divided into two kinds of people. There is an invisible wall, if you will, a partition running through all of mankind. We call it the antithesis. The antithesis. And every person is on one or the other side of that wall. You either belong to the church, you either belong to the body of Christ, or you belong to the world. You see, there's no neutral ground between the two. You cannot have one foot in the church and the other foot in the world. There is no place in King Jesus' troops for ten soldiers. There's no room for Mr. Facing Both Ways. It's either or. It's one or the other. And so our theme this evening is two kinds of people. And of course, those two kinds of people are the godly and the ungodly. We first look at the ungodly tonight and the characteristics of the ungodly person. The characteristics of self-centered love and restlessness. And then we'll look at the godly line, the line that is God-centered. And that is at peace. Now, in the early chapters of Genesis, immediately after man sinned, we notice that sin brings about separation. Sin brings about separation. Sin obviously brought a separation between man and God. But it also brought a separation between man within himself. The new and the old nature, the tension. But also there was a separation between the man and the woman. And as we saw the last time, we saw how this separation extended to that first family between the two sons of Adam and Eve, Abel and Cain. Instead of love between Cain and Abel, there was hatred and jealousy. And that led to murder. And from that point on, there were two kinds of people. There was the line of Cain, and there was the line of Abel, who, of course, was replaced by Seth. The line between the ungodly and the godly. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And they were separated. They were separated by the hate which God Himself placed between them. For God said, God will put enmity between you, and He was talking to the serpent, and the woman, and between his seed, the serpent's seed, and the seed of the woman. God Himself put that enmity there. And the first thing now that we notice, that those who are of the line of the ungodly, they're very self-centered. That's certainly true of Cain and his descendants as well. Instead of love for his brother, we see that he had love for himself. And we saw that especially when Cain sinned. Instead of the sinner coming to God, God comes to the sinner. Just as he did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God confronted them with the question, where are you? And so also here in Cain's case, God confronts him with a series of questions. God asks, why are you angry? Verse 6. And God says, where is Abel your brother? Verse 9. And then in verse 10 he says, God asks, what have you done? Of course, the all-knowing God knows the answer to all of these questions. But the purpose of these questions is to call Cain to think, to come to his senses. God is calling Cain to acknowledge his sin, to repent, and to turn to God. God is merciful. And what is Cain's response? Well, when God asks, where is your brother? Cain's reply is a bold, an icy cold lie. He says, I don't know. He knows very well where his brother is. I don't care, he's basically saying. After all, am I my brother's keeper? Is it my responsibility to look after my brother? You see, Satan's response shows that he doesn't care about anyone else but himself. If someone like his brother Abel stands in the way, what do? You kill him. You see, there is no love for God in Cain's heart, nor any love for his brother. There is only place and room for love for himself. And this selfish love was not limited to Cain. No, it would become a fundamental characteristic of his descendants as well. We know that the sins of the father, Scripture says, are visited upon the third and fourth generation, Cain married. Adam and Eve, according to verse 4 in this chapter, had sons and daughters. And Cain married one of his sisters. And together they had children. Cain begot Enosh, and Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahuyael, and Mahuyael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Now all of these children and all these grandchildren of Cain had this in common. They were conceived and born in sin. That's what Scripture teaches, that our children are conceived and born in sin. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that to conceive and to give birth to a child in itself is a sinful act. It isn't. But what it means is that the moment that the egg and the sperm unite and a new person is created, that child inherits the original sin of Adam. And there's no part of a person's life, not even when the person is still in his mother's womb, that child can be said to be sinless. In the sight of God, every person is a sinner. Not just from the moment that person is born, but from the time of his or her conception in the mother's womb. And so Cain's children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, therefore all were conceived and born sinners, and they inherit that same self-centered nature of their fathers. Now, except for Lamech, we know nothing about Cain's children and his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, etc. But we do know about Lamech. Lamech belonged to the seventh generation after God had created man, after God had created Adam. And Lamech displayed the same selfish, the same arrogant, proud attitude as his great-great-great-grandfather did. Just consider those things. First of all, Lamech says that he took two wives, Ada and Zillah. In other words, he started the sinful practice of polygamy. But that, of course, is not all. Lamech expresses his godless spirit in what is often referred to as the Song of the Sword. The Song of the Sword, verses 23 and 24. In this song, Laman boasts to his two wives that he has killed a man for wounding me, and even a young man for hurting me. To say it in other words, Lamech here brags, look, Ada and Silla, my wives, because a man wounded me, well, you know what I did? I paid him back. I just killed him. Isn't that terrific? And listen, I did even more. There was a young man, a teenager perhaps, he hurt me one way or the other. And you know what I did? I struck back and I killed him too. In other words, Lamech is not afraid to kill. To kill anyone, even for the least wrong that they do to him. There's a total lack of love for his fellow man. He takes matters in his own hand. He concludes the song and he says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. In other words, 70 times 7. And of course, that's not just an exact number. Well, what it means is that Lamech is going to take personal revenge every time anyone meddles with him. You see, here's a man whose worldview and whose morality is directly opposed to what God commands. It's directly opposed to a child of the kingdom of God. His brutality runs counter to the law of God. Here's a man who is self-centered, he's loveless, he's proud, he's egotistic. And that's the basic characteristic of the ungodly, the line of Cain, the seed of the serpent. And we see how this degeneration, this progress of sinfulness, how it increases from one generation to the next, how man hardens in his sin when they forsake God and His law. You see, it reveals man's total depravity. You see, it did not stop with Lamech. If we look just a little bit ahead to the time of Noah, in chapter 6, we see this deterioration, the destructive power of sin, how it continues at the time of Noah, who is of the 10th generation after Adam. This line of the ungodly was so rotten that we read in chapter 6, verse 5, the wickedness of man was so great on the earth that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then it says in verse 11, and the earth was so corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And as you know, because of this enormous wickedness, God destroyed the earth with a universal flood. Now, if you consider the genealogy in Genesis 5, then the time span between Adam and the time of the flood, the time of Noah, is roughly 2,000 years. You don't think of that when you read the book of Genesis, four chapters, that covers 2,000 years. But according to genealogy in Genesis 5, that's the case. And as the creationist scholars point out, that by the time of the flood, there could have been, and probably were, millions and millions of people that drowned as a result of the flood. Sin had flourished through that ungodly line that started with Cain, that God punished, and He wiped the earth clean of millions and millions of people. And even after the flood, the line of the ungodly continues. The line continued, and people like Ham and Canaan, the son and the grandson of Noah. And beloved, we see that same kind of depravity throughout history, right up to our present time. We see it in extreme forms, in the horrific crimes that were committed and the slaughter of the Jews during World War II. Or more recently, the atrocities and the graves that were uncovered in the regime of Saddam Hussein. We see it in the suicide bombers. But beloved, it's also evident in the thousands and ten thousands of abortion of infants in our own nation. Recently, we celebrated the 38th anniversary of Roe and Wade. And it has been estimated that since then, 52 million people have been aborted. I read just this week that in China, that has the one-child policy, 400 million births were aborted. 400 million. In New York City, 40% of all pregnancies are aborted. You see, beloved, as it was in the case of Lamech, today, there is no respect for human life. Not only in the case of abortion, but also in the increase of the divorce rate, the homosexuality, the increase in crime and violence. Or perhaps someone here says, really, Pastor, is it that bad? I know a lot of people who don't believe in God, who therefore belong to this line of the ungodly, who live good and very decent lives. And I believe there are. But that's because of what we call God's common grace. God in His grace, as He showed to Cain, By raising these questions, wanting him to repent, God shows His mercy. But God also today shows His, by restraining sin, keeping sin, as it were, in check. How does He do this? Well, He keeps it in check through the means of our government and the laws that they make in order to keep sin in check. But beloved, if that restraint would be gone, and we see more and more how the laws that were once very precious to us, how they are weakened. They're weakened, such as the attempt to redefine marriage, for example, and to allow abortions right up to the 9 months, late term abortions, stem cell. You see, if it wasn't for God keeping sin in check, if all those who belong to this ungodly line, if they would really express themselves, if there was nothing to hold them back, if there it was a no fear of ever being arrested or being put in jail for breaking a law, if everybody could just do whatever their heart desires, beloved, the wickedness would be so great, it would be as great as in the days of Noah. It would be hell on this earth. And the Gospel of Matthew reminds us of this when it says, as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, in addition to being self-centered, another characteristic of those who belong to this line of the ungodly is what I call restlessness. Again, that's very evident in the life of Cain. Again, God, after he finished questioning Cain, he says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Verse 10. And then God reminds Cain that the spilled blood of his brother Abel cannot be shoveled underground. Killing Abel demanded punishment. And the punishment was that God curses him. And the curse consisted of the fact that now you, Cain, are cursed from the earth, and because the ground has been polluted with the blood of Abel, Cain would not yield an abundant harvest. When you till the ground, it says, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. Verse 12. And so the soil which had been stained with the blood of his brother, now becomes Cain's enemy. Because of this, Cain's existence would become unstable. A vagabond, we read, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth, verse 12. So nowhere on earth would he find rest. In spite of this, Cain doesn't beg for forgiveness. Instead, he complains about the severity of his punishment. My punishment, he says, is greater than I can bear. This is a cry of the horror of the prospect of the punishment, that his whole life would be full of unrest. He's aware that because he murdered Abel, his brother, his life would be in constant danger. Anyone who finds me, he says, is going to kill me. Verse 14. You see, Cain knows that he's guilty, and he thinks that God is going to withdraw his protection from him. Surely, he says, you, God, have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. But beloved, once again, and that shows you how patient God can be. Once again, God shows his mercy, and he promises Cain that whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And then the Lord set a mark on Cain, and lest anyone finding him should kill him. Verse 15. There have been all kinds of suggestions what that mark really consisted of, but we simply don't know. The point is that in spite of Cain's sin, God in his mercy, in his common grace, still protects him. That doesn't mean that God softened his punishment. Cain would be judged. And God's curse and the ultimate judgment would remain in power. And then we read, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. What does that tell us? That tells us that Cain turns his back on the covenant circle. He leaves God's presence. He forsakes the godly people on whom God bestows his saving grace and his promises. You know, that's the same as someone who belonged to the church, was baptized and belonged to the church, and leaves the church and associates him or herself with the world. That's what Cain is doing here. You see, when you add it all up, then Cain's decision is to live without God. He removes himself from God's presence, and so he becomes a fugitive, a vagabond. His life is now filled with unrest, danger, fear, insecurity, and uncertainty. And isn't that true to a greater or lesser extent to all those who are ungodly, people who live without God? Do they really have peace? Do they really have rest? They fear death. As Calvin says, within all men there is the seed of religion. They recognize intuitively that there is a higher being. Ecclesiastes, I believe, says that God has created eternity in a person's heart. He realizes that there is life after death. And basically all major religions in the world all believe in life after death. But those of the line of Cain, the seed of the serpent, is a life of uncertainty and insecurity, because it's away from the presence of God. It's a life outside of the covenant blessings. And such a life, beloved, such a life is meaningless. It's empty. Apart from God, life is death. Apart from God. Ungodly people are restless because they have no peace with God. The sin cries out against them. Beloved, there are two kinds of people. And only two. To what kind of people do you belong? Well, let's talk about the godly people. And I hope that every one of us here belongs to that, the godly people. The seed of the woman. We read in verse 4, verse 25, that Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And then in verse 4, verse 26, as far as Seth is concerned, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Now what we said about the children and the grandchildren and great-grandchildren of Cain can also be said, of course, of the children of Seth and Enosh. They too were conceived and born in sin. From the moment of conception, every baby, every person needs salvation. They stand in need of the redemption. They stand in need of being washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The promised Messiah, he who had crushed the serpent's head. We may not always know exactly when or how that regeneration occurs, but it is God who in his sovereign grace mysteriously, miraculously works this saving faith in the hearts of those whom he has chosen even before the creation of the world. And so it's by God's grace, by God's sovereign grace, that you and I and our children belong to this godly line. Now in contrast to the ungodly, who are, as we said, self-centered or man-centered, the godly people are God-centered. We read that in the line of Seth and Enosh, we read in verse 26, men began to call on the name of the Lord. This doesn't mean that before this they didn't pray or sacrifice to God. We know that Cain and Abel, they sacrificed to God, so there was already worship. But when it says that they called on the name of the Lord, that's an expression in the Bible that refers to public worship. And so in the time of Enosh, the grandson of Adam, this communal public worship was begun. They began, it says, to call on the name of the Lord. Now, no doubt it wasn't like an order of worship that we have today, but nevertheless, they called upon the name of the Lord. There was some form of public worship of the Lord, and it was through that means that the fear of the Lord was kept alive in this godly line of Abel and Seth. Now, that's about all that we're told about this godly line during the period between Seth and Noah, which covered, as we said, roughly 2,000 years. Except there is one interesting detail in chapter 5, verse 21. Here we are told that Enoch, the father of Methuselah, boys and girls, was of course the one who lived so long, the longest life that we know of at 969 years. Just imagine that. But we read about Enoch that he walked with God. Enoch from the line of Seth walked with God. Now what does that mean, to walk with God? Well, very interesting. Read the prophet Amos in chapter 3, verse 3, raises this interesting question. He says, can two people walk together unless they are agreed? And of course the answer is no. If you don't agree with a person, in fact, if you are angry at a person or if you hate the other person, you're not going to walk together. Two people, like a young couple in love, that walk together are people where there is harmony, where there is a tie, there's a bond of love between them. Well, Enoch, of that godly line of Seth, walked with God. And of Noah, who is also of this same godly line, it is also said that he was a just man and that he was perfect in his generation. And like Enoch, it is said of him that he walked with God. In other words, there was a relationship of covenant love between the Creator God and Enoch and later Noah. A relationship like that of a relationship between husband and wife. And what makes it more interesting is this, that Enoch, from the godly line of Seth, like Lamech, from the ungodly line of Cain, they were both of the seventh generation after Adam. But can you imagine the contrast? The contrast in the lifestyle between these two men? Lamech, self-centered, loving himself, no regard for other people. He took out revenge on others, if necessary, 70 times 7. And on the other hand, Enoch, who walked with God, who loved his God, who loved his neighbor and obeyed God's commandments. And instead of taking revenge, he and the Spirit of Christ, I believe, would forgive 70 times 7. Lamech, from the ungodly line of Cain, had no peace. He lived in constant fear and uncertainty, but Enoch had peace with God. How do we know? Well, Enoch was not afraid to die. His future was secure. In fact, Enoch did not even see physical death. God took him into heaven to be with him. And the only reason that God could take him into heaven to be with him was because Enoch believed in the promise of God. He believed in the promise Messiah, the coming of him who would crush the serpent's head. The one whose blood was spilled so that those of the godly line could be forgiven of their sins. Because there is no other way of salvation. In the New Testament, but also not in the Old Testament, the believers were saved through faith in the promise that Christ would come and pay for their sins. Let me say one last thing about this godly line. At the time of Noah and the flood, this line had become so thin, so narrow, it had dwindled down to just one covenant family. One covenant family who, by the grace of God, were saved from drowning in that universal flood. You see how come? How did this come? Well, chapter 6 tells us the two kinds of people, the ungodly and the godly, they intermarried. And the godly people, they forsook their God. And like the rest, they were wicked and did evil continually. Now I'm sure that some of you are asking, why did God allow this? That out of the millions of people at the time of the flood, God only saved and bestowed His grace upon believing Noah and his family, his wife, three sons, and their wives. You ask yourself, why? Well, Gerhardus Voss, in his book on biblical theology, explains it this way. The purpose of this period of some 2,000 years before the flood shows the progression of sin. It shows mankind the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin. You see, beloved, just imagine if God immediately after Adam and Eve sinned had showed a full abundance of His grace and His mercy. Then man would never have fully understood the full nature of his sin, his total depravity. But in this rapid development of sin, the lovelessness, the self-centeredness, the pride, the violence, the desire for revenge, this humanistic culture without God reveals to mankind once and for all the human depravity, the total depravity. And only when man learns that lesson can he appreciate, you and I appreciate, and understand the sovereign, wonderful grace of God, His love for us as shown in Jesus Christ. You see, it's also through this that man learns that God is holy and that God will not let sin go unpunished, that His wrath against sin is so great that He wipes out the lives of millions of men, women, and children with a worldwide flood. In addition, man must learn also through this that he cannot save himself. He must learn that only God can save him. Only God can save Noah and his family from judgment. And herein we see God's grace and His faithfulness. For through that line of Seth, the line of the godly, even though it was narrowed down to just 8 people, through those 8 people, through that family, God unrolled, if you will, carried out His plan of redemption. Because from them came the Savior, Jesus Christ. The world around us, the world of the ungodly, fears the future, feels insecure, and they are restless because there is no peace with God. But by God's sovereign grace, you and I, who belong to Christ, who belong to this godly line that traces its roots way back to Abel and Seth and Enoch and Noah, today, we too walk with God, don't we? In that beautiful covenant fellowship, and we have peace with God, a peace that passes all understanding. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that for the sake of Christ's blood, there's a complete remission of all our sins. God will look at us one day as if we had never sinned, because Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Beloved, our future is secure. No matter how ominous the clouds that hover over the world seem, as we see this past week in Egypt. For those who belong to the godly line, the gates to paradise are wide open. For those who belong to that godly line, beloved, just 2 kinds of people. And every one of us here belongs to one or the other. If you belong to that godly line, tonight get on your knees and give thanks to God. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. O Lord, it reminded us, O Lord, of the antithesis. It reminded us, O Lord, how blessed we are, that by Your grace we belong to the godly line. And we pray, Father, that each one of us goes home tonight with gratitude in his or her heart, with the assurance that our future is secure. In Jesus' name, amen.